Good morning. I want to welcome you to the church service this morning. Let's stand and worship our Lord together. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit. Because you died and rose again.
Repeat that.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me. Because
pray. you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame, now this gospel truth of old shall not live, shall not fade, by His blood. Thank you.
You may be seated.
Good morning. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you, Blake, for leading us in that way. What a blessing to be here this morning. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. For a scripture reading, I would like to read from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. This is written after Nathan the prophet had went to David and confronted him of his sin with Bathsheba. And because of that, we have this beautiful picture of repentance, of humility. And I just want to read that with you all this morning. Psalm 51, starting with verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. As we come here today, not as those who have it all together, but as in those who are in need of mercy. And this psalm reminds us that true worship begins with a humble heart. The ushers can come forward. The offering is for Eastgate Ministries. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for Eastgate. Thank you for their mission. Thank you for the call that you've placed upon the leaders there. Lord, I just pray that you could use these funds, that they could use these funds to continue to extend God's grace, to his love, his truth, to these young women. Lord, I pray that this ministry would continue to be a powerful outreach in our community and in our world. Lord, I pray that you would just grant them wisdom and passion for the mission. Lord, we just thank you for the gifts that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that we would give with a willing heart, a selfless heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take out your red hymnals, if you will, and turn with me to 310. Come Thou Fount, 310 in the Mennonite hymnal.
Come Thou Fount of every blessing to my heart. Thank you.
Mike is going to be preaching for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Mike. Thank you for his willingness to dive into your word. Lord, I pray that nothing would get in the way of the message that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would prick our hearts, that you would meet us where we're at this morning. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us as Mike preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I just felt a stirring during worship, and I think that someone's life might be reshaped this morning. Just got that sense. Before we begin, I want to highlight something that I intended to do last week and forgot, shouldn't have. And hopefully you've received an email that Pastor Micah is going to be on a four-week sabbatical. That starts tomorrow, and that'll go through June 7th. I want to encourage you all to be praying for Micah during this time. Something that is hard for us to realize and understand is sabbaticals can be really hard work. It's not uncommon to hear something like, oh, I wish I had a sabbatical back when I was farming or working 12-hour days or, you know, something like that. And it insinuates that a sabbatical is a paid vacation that everybody wishes they could have. I think a lot of us, if we're honest, if we had to stop our livelihood for 4 weeks and continue to get paid and learn to really rest in Christ instead of what you're producing every day, you would be miserable, miserable. You'd flounder around, you'd get addicted to something. I mean, it would be hard. Why? Because we find a lot of purpose in what we achieve and accomplish for the people around us, for our employers, for the church. And sabbatical can be really hard work. So Micah's not going to be here for 4 weeks. And if you reach out to him, don't feel rejected if he doesn't get back to you. All right? One of the worst things we could probably do is make his schedule busier than it normally is when he's not on sabbatical. This is a time for him to wrestle with who he is apart from our influence, whether it be encouragement or criticism or whatever it might be. Now, that being said, if you want to send him a text or phone call or something, praying for you, love you, that's fine. Just don't get upset if you get ignored because he's off on a silent retreat somewhere, which I don't think is his favorite thing. But we set up a few of those expectations for him, but a lot of this is going to be up to him on how he spends his time. I know he has some of his own goals as far as silencing the influence of the world in his life and being open to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So again, pray for him during this time. I'm excited that he gets to do this. It's an important part of church leadership. It's an important part of life. Sabbath comes from the word, sabbatical comes from the word Sabbath, rest in Christ. And that brings us to today's message, because that's kind of where we begin. I'm going to give a little bit of context, and then we're going to read the scripture, and it's in Matthew chapter 14, I'm sorry, starting in verse 22. It's been a while since we've been in Matthew. I'm curious if anybody would remember. We're not going to take time to raise hands or anything, but where we left Jesus and the disciples is the feeding of the 5,000, plus women and children, so it's way more than 5,000. But do you all remember why and where the 5,000 were fed? And I'll have a map up in a little bit to give you some reference. But if you have the Sea of Galilee, the west side where that Jewish triangle we talked about was, where Jesus, and he had been in Nazareth, which is like way west of the Sea of Galilee. He went to his hometown and got rejected, remember? And then he comes back and he hears that John the Baptist is beheaded. He hears that Herod is like, who's this Jesus guy? Is it John the Baptist resurrected? He hears that he's being looked for by people of great power. The religious leaders are not super impressed with Jesus at this point. So do you remember what he was doing, what he was trying to do? Sabbatical. Like, that was Jesus' goal. It says that he got into a boat and he headed across the Sea of Galilee to the other side to be alone with his Father. That's where he was headed. Now, what happened to Jesus? What happened to Jesus is what we hope doesn't happen to Micah. All the crowds walked around the Sea of Galilee, 20,000 people. And when he got there by boat, guess who was waiting for him? So much for being alone with the Father, right? And what did he do? He healed them. And if I'm a disciple, I'm like, all right, Rabbi wants peace. And I'm in charge of helping him. And now we're here, all these people, they're hungry. Should we tell them to go away? What do you want us to do here? And Jesus says to them, feed them. And if you're a disciple, what are you thinking? Oh, these people. We can't feed them. All we got is a couple loaves, a couple fish. Jesus multiplies the food. The disciples serve. How long do you think it would take to serve that many people? A long time. We talked about some of the symbolism that was in that story. If I'm a disciple, I'm getting pretty frustrated, right? But at the same time, I'm amazed. I'm frustrated at these people. I'm amazed at Jesus. And the people see what's happening, and they want to make Jesus king. Like, why don't we eat like this every day? It doesn't cost me any money. We get healed. Like, let's make this man king right now. And it actually, in the account of Mark, I'm skipping ahead a little bit, when Jesus comes to them in the boat, in the Gospel of Mark, it says he was going to walk right past them, right? Peter is writing, helping John Mark write the Gospel of Mark. So Peter's got an inside scoop here. He was going to pass by because the disciples' hearts were hard. They hadn't understood what happened with the feeding of the 5,000. So there's some ignorance. There's something going on. There's some hardness of hearts with the disciples right now. And they also want to crown Jesus king. Like, sure, I'm frustrated, but I'm also amazed. That's where we pick up in Matthew 14, verse 22. There's a lot, I'm guessing a lot of high emotions, a lot of exhaustion. Jesus is probably physically so spent. And who knows what's going on with the disciples, but whatever it is, there's a hardness of heart there. Not receiving what the Lord wanted them to receive. Matthew 14, 22. Says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Right? Jesus is finally able to be by himself. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves, because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. I heard a story about a young boy named Nathan. There he is, a little boy named Nathan. Not a real boy. That's true. Busted. So Nathan loved to draw. Nathan loved to draw. In fact, when he would draw, and he's 4 years old, he would just get this big smile on his face. Like whatever he was working on, you knew it was connecting with his heart. He was in a totally different world. You might say he was made to draw. In a sense, you might compare it to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve walked with God before there was any corruption. Nathan loved to draw. He didn't know it, but he met the Lord with this creative expression. And then he turned 5. And he had to go to school. And there are a lot of other children at school. Now, he would draw pictures for those who were sick, and his parents would help send them out. If he wanted to encourage people, he'd give them to his friends. But when he went to school, he had to draw for an assignment. So he had to try to do a good job, and he was going to be graded on it. And the teacher hung all the drawings up on the wall. And one afternoon, he saw a lot of his, what he thought were his friends, pointing and making fun of his drawing, saying how terrible it was. It didn't look good at all. They thought it was hideous. They thought whoever drew and colored this drawing should be embarrassed. One kid even tore his drawing in half. And Nathan went home, and something changed in Nathan. As time went on, that wasn't supposed to happen. Oh man, my AI is failing. There was a little video. As time went on, his smile turned to a sad, serious face, and he actually stopped enjoying coloring. But why? There was a childlike faith or a childlike innocence that had been stolen by the fear of what everyone else would think when they look at his drawing. He gave up drawing completely. His personality changed a little bit. The situation wasn't really helped by his father, who had really good intentions, and said, "Nathan, this is how it's going to be the rest of your life, filled with disappointments. You got to grow up. You got to learn to be a man. This is what learning to be a man is like." Years later, Nathan, as an adult, was crying out to God because there was a really hard time in his life. And he sat down with a pen or a pencil and a paper, piece of paper. And he didn't even think about it, but he began to draw while he was talking to God. And as he began to draw, he began weeping. And he began to realize that this is actually the place where he first met God. This is the place where he should still meet God. And he looked back on years of his life regretting the fear that captivated his heart and stole his innocence, and stole his faith. What a lesson he learned. I think this is a lesson we should all be ready to learn today. I think that this gives us a window or an image into what happened with Peter when he stepped out onto the boat like a child in discovery mode. Right? Eyes on Jesus. Could this be Jesus or is this a ghost? And if he falls in, maybe he grabs the side of the boat. There's no fear. He steps out, and there's something solid in this water. I could stand on it. And he stands with both feet. He takes a step. He can't believe it. And then the influence of the world, fear. He looks around and sees big waves. He looks around and sees wind and rain. He looks around and sees death. Right? Just like in Nathan's story, Nathan looks and sees that which represents death, something not Christ-like, something worthy of fear. And he refocuses his attention from Christ or from where he's meeting God, from the joy of drawing, and he focuses his attention, Nathan does, on the opinions of the kids. And Peter focuses his attention on what he thinks is more important in the moment than childlike discovery. Scary waves, and he begins to sink. Wow. Wow. I think you know where we're going with this. I think that's very clear. And I think we can already begin to think about childlike behaviors where we maybe met the Lord without even trying, and we've stopped, or maybe we still are doing those behaviors. I know for me, I immediately think of how determined I am for my children to stop being childlike. There's a difference between being childish and childlike. And I tend to like blur them all and just dump them all in the same category. Grow up. Be a man. That's what I was told to do. That's what I had to do. You should too. But the reality is when I step back and look at it and really think, I really wish I could be more like my children in a lot of areas. I need to be more childlike. There's a lot of joy and there's a lot of simplicity in the faith of a child that I wish that I had. Now, let's look at this map a little bit. I already described this a little bit. So you have on the west side, you have the Gennesaret, you have Capernaum, you have Chorazin. That's the big Jewish area. And you see way west, you have Nazareth, south and west. So Jesus had been there. He comes up to the Sea of Galilee. He travels across the top of the Sea of Galilee. See Bethsaida up there? That's somewhere around where he fed the 5,000. Maybe a little bit further east and south of Bethsaida, somewhere around there. Now, when he tells the disciples to get in the boat and go back, they're going back towards Bethsaida, but also they're going to end up in Gennesaret. So one gospel text says they're headed towards Bethsaida. Another says headed to Capernaum, and they arrive at the Gennesaret. They're headed that direction. The wind is coming south and east from Gennesaret, right? Really hard. Strong wind. So the disciples are leaving in the evening at like 8 o'clock, somewhere around there, from the east side. They're headed west. And at like 3 to 6 in the morning, Jesus appears to them on the waves. They have been rowing, and this is like a 4-hour journey. And they're not even halfway there. And they have been rowing like madmen. They're exhausted. And they're terrified. We can't get to where we're going. The sea is going to swallow us up. And remember back then, the sea represented like the abyss to them. It's a dark, scary place. We don't know what's at the bottom. They don't have scuba gear. There's probably horrible monsters down there. We don't know what's going on. In all the Old Testament scriptures, the sea represents a dark, scary place. You better believe they were already terrified and exhausted. And then all of a sudden, they see a ghost. Now, what is Jesus thinking? Like, Jesus knows. When he says, all right, immediately, get out of here. I need time alone. He knows he's sending them out into a storm. Like, Jesus knows what's about to happen. For sure. And I've said, and I think, I don't know if this is true, but this seems like one of the biggest mic drop moments in all the New Testament to me. Where Jesus, after feeding the 5,000 and plus more, and they all want to crown him king, and he says, no, get out of here. And what are they probably wondering? Well, maybe he's not king. Wait, we want to put him in power. He doesn't want power. And Jesus is like, I'll show you power. You want to see some power? I'll show you power. I'll show you what the kingdom looks like, but I will tell you when I will take the throne. It almost seems to me like he is putting them in a situation where they are fearful of death, and they look at him and realize that he is the source of life. After a moment where their hearts are filled with pride for this king they're following, they're humbled and terrified. He sends them right into this storm, and then comes walking like a ghost to scare them even more. Peter walks out. He begins to fall. He cries out for help. Jesus helps him immediately. And again, Mark's account doesn't talk about Peter. Neither does John's account of this story. So imagine this. You got Matthew, who cares a lot about the details, right? Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience so that they would believe Jesus is the Messiah. He is getting every detail correct. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark is writing under the influence of Peter. And so Peter leaves Peter out of it. He's like, this story is not about me. It is about the King, the power of God, the one who made heaven and earth. At his word, the earth was formed. This is about him. So Peter's like, leave me out of it. Or maybe he was embarrassed. I don't know. You know how Peter is. But I think he told Mark, this story isn't about Peter walking on water. This story is about Jesus walking on water. Jesus is the king. This story, and it gets twisted. You'll hear this all over. Water Walking 101 was a sermon title I heard. You know, like how you can walk on water. I don't really feel like that was the point of this story being in these gospels. This is about the power of Christ and him walking on water. It's amazing. We serve an amazing, powerful Lord. And the same power that at his word created the heavens and the earth, that same kind of power raised Jesus from the dead. That same kind of power helped him ascend to heaven and brought him to the right hand of the Father. That same kind of power will bring him back as judge. And we're told that that same power lives in us. That is crazy. Now, you know, Peter, in this moment, terrified, right? Terrified of walking on water. Fear overwhelms him. So we see that fear as the power to hurt your faith. Yeah? You know this. Have you felt this? But Jesus has the power to help you overcome your fears. What is a bigger deal? Peter walking on water or Peter being persecuted for his faith without recanting? Or the many other things that like Paul went through? Like, what is crazier, really? Walking on water or the endurance of preaching the gospel when you know you're going to get killed? We serve a mighty God. He is powerful. All right, here's the 3 points, and we're going to go through these very quickly. Faith. You may have heard the, hang on a second. Faith involves, I have 3 points that I want to bring out about faith. The first is belief in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, since the one who wants to draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he will reward those who search after him. Okay, so the foundation of faith, do you believe God is real and that he rewards those who seek after him? The next is confidence in his promises. Okay, I believe God's real. Maybe you've started there. But all this stuff in the Bible, I don't know if I can believe. Do you have confidence in his promises? You know, Joshua in Joshua 23, he talks about the end of his days. He says, I'm going the way of the whole earth. You know with all your heart and with all your soul that none of the good promises the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. And he goes on to talk about how his promises for your destruction will also come true if you walk in disobedience. But his promises, not one of them has failed. Do you believe that today? Yeah, I believe God exists, and I believe not one of his promises has or will ever fail. But faith then is made complete in action, right? Faith-based actions. You may have heard the story, I've said it before, I've heard it in a lot of sermons, of Charles Blondin. He's a French tightrope walker, and he was known for walking 160 feet above Niagara Falls, above the water, on a tightrope. And he would walk with a stove, and he would cook an egg, he would go blindfolded, he would take a wheelbarrow, and people were amazed. They would stand there watch, and they would cheer. This is back in 1859. And one time when he came back from the wheelbarrow, with the wheelbarrow, he said to the crowd of people cheering him, how many of you believe that I could take a person in this wheelbarrow across this tightrope? And of course, everybody is like, yeah, based on what we've seen, I believe it. And he says, all right, who's going to jump in the wheelbarrow? Not one person raised their hand for that. Now, it has been said that his right-hand man jumped on his back and he gave him a piggyback ride across the tightrope because he wanted to show the people that he had faith in action. This is the kind of action, and you need to think today, is this the kind of faith you have? You know, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, lists a lot of people, and it lists either what they did in faith or what they received in faith. It says, first of all, by faith, we understand all these truths in this chapter. By faith, Enoch was taken. He didn't die. By faith, he was taken. By faith, Noah built an ark, condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness that comes through faith. Abraham obeyed and gave up his entire life and even offered his son Isaac. Sarah received power to conceive. Isaac blessed his sons, and then Jacob blessed his sons. Joseph mentions the exodus of Israel, and then talks about his bones. That's what it says in Hebrews 11. Of course, before it ever happened, and this came to him because of his faith. Moses' parents hid Moses in faith. Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to identify with the people of Israel in faith. Rahab welcomed spies into Jericho in faith. And listen to this. It says, what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength and weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others, did you hear that? They did not accept release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Can you imagine yourself in that situation? Would that be your testimony? Others experienced mockings, scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they died by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute and afflicted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and in holes in the ground. Can you imagine being a person who believes in God, is confident in his promises, and lives that out to the point where someone says, the world is not worthy of this kind of faith? The world is not worthy of you, a person with such faith. This is the kind of faith we're talking about. Now, what has the power to take that faith away? Fear. We are told to not fear. It's one of the greatest, like most repeated commandments in Scripture. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Fear not. Usually followed by a, for I am with you. And why is God so concerned about fear in our lives? Why? I think it's because it steals faith. Think about right now. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? When's the last time you called and encouraged somebody? When's the last time you said, I don't care what people think about me, I'm going to go do some kingdom things? When's the last time you did that? And if you can't think of the last time you did anything, why? Is it not fear? Isn't it? I saw a lot of this right there. Look at me when I'm talking to you. You're afraid. And so am I. Right? So am I. That fear has the power to control your witness, to control your faith. We've been told our whole lives what we can't do, what we shouldn't do, and we've determined in our own minds what we won't do because we're afraid. Even right now, your heart, it might be pumping because you're like, I might have to face my fears after the sermon. And you don't want to. Why? Because you're afraid. We all deal with it. You know, Moses, we just had a long list of those who live by faith. Moses said what? When God said, I want you to go. Who am I? Who am I? I can't speak. A man of great faith was also afraid. Doesn't that encourage you a little bit? Whew, okay. Yeah, I'm a Moses. Yeah, that's me. I'm just like Moses. Afraid. But I can still live out my faith. Saul, when called to be king, went into hiding. Wrong man, not me. Gideon, I'm too weak. I'm from the wrong tribe. Jeremiah, I'm too young. Sarah, too old. Who am I? Right? And I specifically want to focus in on the who am I. How many of you right now, if asked to do something for the Lord, would say, who am I? I am nobody. Okay? Now listen very carefully because this can sound heretical. I'm aware of that. But I think this is true, but I want to hear your feedback if you think this is wrong of me to say it this way. I heard somebody else say it and I've been wrestling with it. Said, when Peter walked out into the water and he lost faith, you have little faith. The person I was listening to said, did Peter ever really stop believing Jesus lacked the power? Who did he lose faith in? Jesus or himself? That's how it was worded. And I thought, whoa, can I trust this guy? What are we talking about? Does that mean faith in himself is what was keeping him up in the water? How do we think about it? Did Peter ever really believe that Jesus lacked the power I don't think so. I think Peter knew Jesus could keep him up. So what's going on inside of Peter that Jesus looks at him and says, "You of little faith"? And I just want to propose to you that it's the "who am I" statement, right? It's when fear overtakes faith and you begin to say, "Who am I?" And we think it's humility, right? We think like, "God, you don't understand how weak I am. I would only do harm to your kingdom. Who am I? I'm so humble." And what I want to propose to you today is that that is pride. And when you say, "Who am I?" what you're really saying is, "Who is he to use someone like me?" Peter absolutely did not have faith in Christ in that moment, but it was all an inward directed, "Who am I?" self-pity kind of lack of faith. It wasn't about the power of God over the situation. It was about his view of himself. "I refuse to believe that I'm the kind of man that Jesus says I am." So yes, I believe that he was lacking faith in Christ, but it wasn't Christ's ability. You know, Jesus will accomplish what he has set out to do. Amen? No matter if you rebel against him or if you're for him, no matter what, but he chooses to use us. We have the privilege of facing our fears for him. And we pull the Peter all the time. Because what we think, what you're probably thinking every time you hear these sermons is like, "God, what's the water moment? I want to step out in faith. What's the," and then you go do something crazy like drop off a bridge or something, right? Because like, "Well, faith, you know, he was supposed to save me." Or this is daily tasks. This is identifying the "who am I" statement. You know, imagine if the mayor of Little Nathan's town came to him when he was 4, said, "We need someone to draw photos and send them to those in our nursing homes in our town. Could you do that, Nathan?" And imagine that smile on his face. "Absolutely, I could do that." Why? Why would he be? We were talking about this as a group, and Rollins said the statement, "No one has told the child that they can't. They don't know they can't. They will do so much because they don't know they can't." But then he goes to school when he's 5, and someone tells him, "You shouldn't, you can't," and he decides, "I won't." And the mayor of the town comes to him, "Nathan, I heard you love to draw, and can you send out these, 'Who am I?'" has entered the scenario. "I'm afraid." The flesh got involved and destroyed the innocence and the faith. We have been told that we've not been given a spirit of fear. Paul says this to Timothy. "Not giving you a spirit of fear, but of" what? "Power, love, and self-control." I want to propose to you this morning that when you say, "Who am I? I'm too afraid," you cannot be. Your power in Christ, your love for others, and your self-control is, you're throwing it away in that moment. I believe they're like mutually exclusive. Like, right? Because you're like, "I'm too afraid," which means I'm coming under the control of fear right now. And I want you to view it this way. As I come under the control of fear, I say farewell to power, love, and self-control. That's it. And he's not giving you that spirit, but he's giving you one of power, love, self-control. Psalm 34 says, "I sought the Lord, he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." Fear is a place of captivity. And I guarantee you're feeling it today. If you're like, I know that I'm controlled by fear, you feel held captive to it. Guarantee it. And you might feel that way forever. But once you start facing it and you walk into power, love, and self-control, you will understand something great. And it comes through Christ. I guarantee it. Isn't it great that we're part of a body that has such patience and grace to give? Like, if I'd say, raise your hand if you're being controlled by fear, most of us would have to raise our hands. But the rest of us would be, "We love you." And maybe I'm raising my hand, but I love you, you love me. We're patient. Let's work through this. Let's all be honest. I am afraid, and I don't want to be. Restoration. I want to encourage us to grab a hold of something childlike. We're going to get here in a few chapters, Matthew 18. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Okay? Becoming childlike has to do with humility. You're wrapped in humility when you're childlike, but you're wrapped in pride when you're childish. And there's a lot of childish believers out there. And you get childish and childlike all mixed up. I have the tendency to do this. You know, when a little child is learning to walk, usually, maybe not always, but imagine a child out on the slope out here, unlevel ground, right? It's a rocky place, hard to learn to walk. Little child starting to try to walk, so they stand up and they start to walk and then they fall down on their butt. What probably happens after that? They start crying. They either turn around, get back up, and maybe they giggle. And then they fall over again. And then they stop. Like, you've seen this. You can see it right now. You have a child in your head just giggling. And then they try again. And they walk, and they fall. And then they giggle. And then they get up, and they walk, and they fall, and they giggle. There is a joy in discovery that you need to reclaim for your life. I'm calling this today. Most of us need to reclaim for our lives. And maybe it means going back to that thing that when we were Nathan's age, 4 years old, brought so much joy. That place that felt like the garden before anyone brought any negative influence. I remember when I would go to church, I would get a case of Adventures in Odyssey tapes. There were six of them, cassette tapes. Yeah, raise your hand if you're with me. We have a whole generation that doesn't know what a cassette tape is now. And so I got 12 episodes, one on each side of the six tapes. And I would go home, close the door in my room, and I would listen to Odyssey, sometimes all 12 episodes. And I would rearrange the furniture in my room, and I would put a basketball line and a basketball hoop up in my closet, and I would imagine myself winning a game, being cool. Sometimes I would take, we called it hillbilly horseshoes with the three holes in the washers, kind of like cornhole. I put pillows under it, and I would just, and that, man, there's something, and now when I do that, I feel like, I hope nobody finds out I'm wasting all this time. I hope nobody finds out that I'm playing hillbilly horseshoes and listening to Odyssey. Right? Be like, Pastor Mike, that's kind of, right? I just exposed myself. So that is a way that I go back to four-year-old me. Because I want that idea that I can't meet God in those places out of my mind. That is where I met him for the first time, even though I didn't know it, was in those situations. And this isn't, it's not about being childish. It's about being childlike. Hopefully, I can run out into a scary situation with the same kind of demeanor. Run into something that I used to be afraid, share the gospel. The joy of discovery. The joy of walking with God as a child. Why don't you close your eyes with me? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you right now, I ask that every heart would be open to hearing from your Spirit. All right, church, with your eyes closed, I want you to imagine right now that place. You've probably been thinking about it, but I want you to imagine that place. It might be a toy. It might be a person in your life. It might be a place that you went. But wherever it was, it felt like the Garden of Eden. It felt uncorrupted. It felt pure. It felt like a place where you met the Lord. Imagine that place. Now, maybe that's still a place where you meet the Lord. Maybe it's the woods. Maybe you still meet the Lord there, or maybe it's been corrupted. I want you to think about what in your life has had the power to corrupt those experiences with the Lord. I want you to think about the fear that has invaded your life. Why can you not go into a scary situation with the joy of the Lord? The same joy that you feel in those moments where you met the Lord. Why can't you go meeting the Lord while having a conversation with somebody? What is the fear? Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would reveal any source of fear to those that are here this morning and those that are listening. whatever has caused them, maybe it's the opinions of people, maybe it's a certain situation of being made fun of. Whatever has brought fear, if it can be traced back to a single place, an offense, a lie that's being believed, I'm not good enough, whatever leads to their, who am I? Now, if you've got something in your mind, a time that you got hurt, something that you're anchored to, that your fear is anchored to, and it's destroying your faith, I just want you right now, in your heart, to say to yourself, I am nailing this to the cross of Jesus Christ. He bled and died that I might be restored from this lie, restored from this pain, free from this fear. I nail it to the cross and I give it to Jesus and I will endure it no more. And Holy Spirit, we just ask in the name of Jesus that as fears go to the cross, as lies go to the cross, that you would cause us to be anchored to your truth, renewing our minds and help us to be childlike. We command any enemies that would have been anchored to these fears or these lies to go in the name of Jesus to the pit. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill any place that's just been surrendered in someone's life. That they would walk with a new sense of being anchored to the truth and a new sense of faith with the absence of fear. Father, help us to be a church that faces our fears and learns to do it like a child in discovery mode. We giggle instead of cry. We are ready. We are ready to have feelings hurt, to have our flesh hurt for the name of Christ. Give us that kind of faith. We pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Love y'all.
If you would, take out your green hymnals, Zion's Praises, and turn with me to 517. My faith looks up to thee. 517 in the Zion's Praises. Let's stand to sing.
Domito.
My faith looks up to thee.
Turn back with me to 318, I believe. I'm sorry, just a second. 341, redeemed in the Zion's praises.
The soul redeemed by love to proclaim it, redeemed by love.
Thank you, Mike, for that important word. Who do we trust? Where do we look in the storms? Do we start looking at ourselves in the storm, or do we look to Jesus? For a time of announcements, there's a lot of announcements, so try to follow along here with me. Baby shower this week for Leanne Nicely in the fellowship hall. Chris Holland and Ben Tice, this wasn't in the bulletin, but they are going to the jail tonight to, to minister in there. So let's be in prayer for them this evening as they go and do that. This week is a big week for us. We have the Life Center auction out back here. So be sure you all come hungry. There's going to be a lot of good food to eat. Way better than just hamburgers and hot dogs. There's going to be filet mignon bites. There's going to be pulled pork sandwiches with coleslaw. Just lots of good stuff there on that. And it's a donation only for the food, so just keep that in mind as you come for that. May 18th, that's in 2 weeks, there is testimony night here at church, and there's three people lined up to share with us. That is Amy Heatwell, Jeremy Zimmerman, and Sheldon Yoder. So let's be in prayer for them as well as they prepare for that. It's a big deal to stand up in front of people and to be vulnerable and to talk about our failings, to talk about Jesus' work. Do you have an announcement? Go ahead. Yep, go ahead.
I just want to add a little bit more to the auction this week. So a couple things just to highlight. We've got a tent going up here in the back Thursday, so be looking for that. We've got two different drop-off times for items that you've donated, either Thursday evening, 6 to 8, or Friday, 10 to 2. A number of us will be here Thursday evening, you know, getting things prepared and set up, so if you happen to drop off and want to give us a hand, we'd welcome that as well. Also, it was announced last week, but we still have some of these flyers in the back. So please get the word out. It's looking like it's going to be a really good success. We'd just like to see a lot of people out. So just appreciate your support in this. Thank you.
Thank you, Anthony. Also, we will have the food ready at 5 o'clock. So if you want to come early and get something to eat, we'll try to be ready at 5. Membership. If you have interest in being a member at DMC or would like to talk about it, we'd love to talk to you about it. So reach out to one of us on the leadership team, and we would be glad to go through that with you. And obviously, Mike talked about the sabbatical for Pastor Micah. Let's be in prayer for him. Let's remember him. And let's remember to respect this time as well as he is going on this sabbatical. That's all I have. Stand with me while we pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that it is because of you that we live and move and have our being. Lord, we thank you for the cross, for salvation, for what that is for all of us. Lord, I just pray that as we face the storms of life, whatever that is, God, I just pray that we would be able to keep our eyes on you, on Jesus. Lord, that we wouldn't look to ourselves, that we wouldn't look to the storm or the waves or whatever it is, God, that draws our attention away from you, Lord. I just pray that we would be focused. God, we praise you and thank you for the rain that you sent over the night and this morning, Lord. We just thank you that you replenished the earth. And God, we just continue to ask for more as we live in a land that it seems dry. And God, we just pray. We just thank you for your blessings upon us. God, we pray for the health concerns in our congregation. There's many. People are struggling with cancer and with old age and different things. Lord, you know the details. You know the circumstances. And so, Father, we just lift these people to you, God. We just pray that you'd be near to them through this struggle. God, we pray that it wouldn't be what breaks them, but it would be what makes them stronger. God, I pray for Chris Holland and Ben Tice as they go out tonight to the Rockingham County Jail. God, prepare the inmates for this encounter. God, I pray that it wouldn't just be something that they're checking off the box or they just feel like they should go. But God, I pray that it would be something that they are inspired by you to go, that they would recognize their need for you in the midst of this low point in their lives. So God, we just pray that Chris and Ben would have motivation, that they would have passion and love for these people. God, pray for Micah as he goes into this sabbatical season. God, I just pray that he would be able to wrestle with who he is apart from here, apart from church, apart from all of us. God, I just pray that he would be able to truly find rest in you. God, pray that his family would find rest in you. And God, I just pray for their home over this time as they, over this month time as they rest. God, I pray that it would be well with he and his family. God, I pray also for these people that are preparing to share their testimony in front of us. Amy, Jeremy, and Sheldon. God, I pray that as they consider being vulnerable before us of their failings, of their trials, of things they've been through, God, I just pray that you would give them strength, that you give them insight into their own lives. God, I pray that it would be something that blesses us as a congregation to hear the testimonies. And God, we just, Revelation talks about how we shall overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. And so let it be so, Lord. Lord, may you bless us. May you keep us. Lord, may you make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. And Lord, and turn your face towards us and give us peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.